Once more, it's my joy to say hello. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. I want to, if I can, finish off what I was saying in our last program. The base of this is taken from the 7th chapter of Romans, where the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, says, through the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And I want you to understand that we're delivered because of Jesus. We're not delivered because we've thought the thing through. We're not delivered because we've got a wonderful psychological formula. We're delivered because God so loved this world, including you and I, and so that we are called saints, saints of the living God, saints belonging to Jesus Christ. He was the first of those that came back from the dead, and we are resurrected from the dead. We are alive unto Jesus, and we are crucified in the flesh. We're alive unto God. Well, I would like to say to you, if I could possibly get all this down in this one program, that Christians are to obey out of the principle of love. How do I obey God? How do I obey the principles and statutes and things that I need to know from the Word of God? Well, there are two or three things that are prerequisite. First, I have to know the Word of God. So, dear friend, please read the Word of God. It doesn't matter what volume you use. You might not be interested in the King James Version. You might not be so caught up in the New Geneva Version. You may not be so acquainted with the NIV or the RSV and so on and on and on. But read the Word of God. Now, I prefer to read the Authorized Version. That is my base reading. But then you need to read all of it from Genesis through Revelation. You need to read to understand the principles and the teaching that comes from the Old and the New Testament. And you need to understand where you stand with God. Now, it's not difficult to read. As you give yourself to reading, and I challenge all of you teenage people and those of you even younger, I challenge you to read from Genesis to Revelation at least in a year. It's not difficult to do. It really isn't. I have a 10-year-old grandson who delights me beyond all measure when he phones me and says, I've done it, Granddad, I've done it. And I wasn't listening very carefully. I said, done what? Done what? And he said, I've read through the scriptures. I've read to Revelation. I've finished. And it was just October. And so on. So you make sure that you read so you understand what it is that God is teaching you. And always, the Lord Jesus is calling us in the principle of love. He doesn't call us into some obscure supernatural thing. He calls us to follow him in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He calls us to be in prayer, moment by moment kept in his love. Moment by moment we have peace from above. And it's a wonderful privilege, speaking oft with our Lord. Now, I would say to you from Isaiah 56 and verse 6 that the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord is what we're called to be. Now, we're called to be the sons. We were strangers to the covenants and the promises of Israel. We are not his by natural birth. We are his by supernatural birth, which is being born again. Did you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you did, then make sure that you're living for the Lord Jesus. Don't do those silly things that people want to do to destroy the name of Jesus. Jesus is the first and the last. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Then let's live for Jesus. I don't approve of politicians saying, what would Jesus say about this? Or what would Jesus do about this? I think that's silliness. And I think it almost raps on blasphemy. But I say this to you with great love. Understand the word of God and you'll understand exactly what Jesus thinks and how Jesus would have us to respond and to react. Paul says in this 25th verse of Romans 7, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you? I was once a stranger. I was once lost. I was once in darkness. I was astray. But Jesus came and found me and gave me a new living day. You see, it's so important that we understand that we were lost. Some years ago, there was a family in our church and they gave their testimony how he, the husband and the wife, would throw cocktail parties and they had wonderful times of drinking. And they said that they had to have their cocktails before dinner and after dinner and all this sort of thing and wine at dinner. So it went on. Well, in the course of conversation at a later date, I thought I was actually reminding them and the same group of people, by the way, who had heard their testimony. I thought I was helping by saying to them, the amazing thing is that they got saved from that condition of alcoholism. I no sooner finished and the lady came up to me and she was furious that I even mentioned it. And so it went on and she carried a sword in her hand towards me for a long time. Even though I went and said, look, forgive me, I thought I was just regurgitating the truth that you had in fact initiated with your husband publicly. I wasn't saying something that wasn't public. Well, anyway, we were strangers, and these people were at one time strangers to the Lord. They got converted. They believed in the Lord Jesus. They changed. That was the whole purport of their testimony. They changed. And the love of Jesus flowed through them. And it flows through us. Why do we serve him? Because we love him. We don't go out bashing on doors. We don't go out crying in the street corners. We don't go out saying, I am righteous, you're unrighteous. We go out to people who are in need and we say we have a solution to the need that you have. And the name of the person you must trust in order to receive the solution is Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of God, our Savior. There is none better to deal with all the climate of politics and all the difficulties of daily life than the Lord Jesus. He knows the beginning and he knows the end. He knows that God is going to call us up in front of him. He knows that God is going to deal with us, not according to our sins, but according to his loving kindness and his tender mercy. And we have to know that the Lord Jesus is precious. Precious to God the Father and should be precious to us. And then to serve him and to love the name of the Lord Jesus. Nothing is grievous to him who loves. Nothing grieves me in the sense that I love people. I've been grieved by misunderstanding. I've been grieved by lots of things, but when a person is loving the Lord Jesus, there is really no grief. And when a person says that they are heeding what God is saying to them, how God is guiding them, there is no grief in that at all. It may seem to me to be rather impractical at times, but then that's all part of the miracle of trusting Jesus. Trusting Jesus every day, trusting him for all the way. Oh, trust this Lord Jesus Christ and know that you dare out of love. See, you may slip up and hurt yourself, and you may get yourself into some sort of mess, but you won't hear him say, "You silly person, go and stand in the corner and receive the retribution of this and that and the other." You hear him say, "Come to me, I will rest you. Come to me, I will keep you." There's another thing that I would like to leave with you. A Christian is carried on by the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is in Romans 8 and verse 26, where we discover this. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." Now, the remarkable thing here is that the Holy Spirit has to sometimes enter into even our prayer life, especially our prayer life, really. It's because we rely upon the Holy Spirit, who, with groans that we cannot hear nor understand, with groanings that cannot be uttered. Have you ever been in prayer when all you could say was, "Oh, Lord, oh, God"? I was with a lady one day whose husband had the day before passed away, and she said, "Pastor, pray for me." And I was trying to think of what in the world to say in a prayer. You may think that I shouldn't have been so hesitant, but I am hesitant so that I pray properly before the Lord. I just don't want to throw words out. And while I was waiting to collect my wits, for she caught me by surprise a little, she said, "Oh, Jesus, help me." And then that got to, "Oh," and all she said was, "Oh," expressions that could not be uttered. Her heart was broken, and she couldn't express herself. Is that a prayer? When the Holy Spirit takes that agony and he translates it before the throne of grace, it is prayer. It is prayer. There are times in our experience when things don't seem right and we can go before the Lord and we really don't know how to explain ourselves in our prayer, and so suddenly we find ourselves in the condition where we are saying, "Oh, God, help me." And then we reduce that to, "Oh." We don't know what to say. We don't know the words. The vocabulary seems to have left us. And the vocabulary that we do have doesn't seem adequate. There are those amongst us who are saints of the Lord who would say that's the point when you speak in tongues, for the glossolalic or angelic speech comes into the foreground of thinking and you speak in angelic form. I'm not convinced of that, but I do know the experience of just kneeling before the Lord and weeping, "Oh, Lord, oh, Lord." There are times when the preacher gets out of the pulpit and he goes home and the phone rings and somebody says, "You said this and I don't approve." And so they launch into a great tirade, and there was no thought in his heart of hurting or harming a living soul. All he wanted to do was express the love of Jesus. He did, he thought, but somehow it didn't come out that way. Somehow the person listening didn't hear it right. It's some terrible things that people do and think, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. I don't understand infirmities sometimes. I see people in great agony of body and heart and mind, and I don't understand why the agony is so excruciating, the pain is so alarming. I don't understand. One day I realized it's not for me to understand, it's for the Holy Spirit to help people in their infirmities. Without an infirmity would I cry out to God? Without an infirmity would I even consider God? Without this thing that is upon me, this thorn in the flesh, as the Apostle Paul had, will I hear, "Be silent, my grace is sufficient for thee"? How will I accomplish that if I know all the answers? Notice in Philippians 2 and verse 13, the apostle writes, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God working in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. We are the living tent or tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. A friend of mine, a preacher, when I was first beginning to preach around, took me aside and he said, "You have to remember something that's precious. You are a pulpit. I know you go into the pulpit to preach, but you are the pulpit, and you are the pulpit for the Holy Spirit to speak to the congregation." Now, that's long since vanished in the minds of most people that are in the congregations of our country. But I would say this to you, if the preacher that you have is a man of prayer and of God, then that man has something to say every Sunday, whether you agree or disagree, it matters nothing. What matters is he is speaking for and by the Holy Spirit, and therefore listen, for he will say things that you will otherwise not understand. It is the Holy Spirit that is speaking through him. There is no grief ever meant. There is no grief that is ever passed on. We are not to give up. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a vast difference in that. You go to Ezekiel and chapter 11 and verse 1, we read that the Spirit lifted me up, said Ezekiel. The Holy Spirit lifted me up. Ezekiel was sometimes a very depressed man. And for those of you that are preachers and find yourself on a Monday morning especially sort of depressed, wondering if you did the right thing the day before and so on, you will always find that he will lift you up. He will lift you up by taking your hand and hauling you up if necessary, but he will lift you up. The Spirit will speak to you. The Holy Spirit will have a conversation with you. The heart is heavenly when the Spirit lifts it up. There are many things upon my heart most of the time. Sometimes I have a heart of heaviness. Sometimes a heart of depression. Sometimes I have a heart that is light and it seems to float in the clouds. And sometimes all the cares of this world threaten to choke me. I go before the Lord and he lightens my spirit. There are all sorts of miracles that we see day by day by day when the Lord lifts us up. And he lifts us up for a purpose. He wants us to know that he is the lifting upper. He is the one that lifts us up. I know that's not a correct expression in English, but he is the one that lifts us up. Maybe you're so cast down, your family don't visit. I don't know. Most of us can complain about that if we've got a few years on. But our children are so busy, and they're trying to make ends meet, and they're trying to grow their children, our grandchildren, and it doesn't always fit in that they can travel X number of miles to come to us. Or we tell the same old stories over and over again, and they get bored with those stories, so why should they come and visit us? And they've got good arguments why they should leave us to our stories and to our small meals and all that sort of thing. They can whoop it up. One of the things that I have found as I've got older is it's a joy to listen to the young people tell me what they've been doing. On the phone especially, I will say, "What have you been doing? What's been exciting?" I've got one grandson, and he comes on the telephone and he says, "Granddad, I'm fantastic. I've had a fantastic day." Boy, that's a good way to start off a conversation, isn't it? So I call him Mr. Fantastic. So when I phone, I ask to speak to Mr. Fantastic. And he giggles and I giggle and we laugh. And when we go off the phone from each other, do you know, we have light hearts. We have giggled and laughed. Oh, maybe that's too simple for you. But Ezekiel was thrilled to bits when the Spirit lifted him up. And I'll say this to all of you listening. As a saint, there are times when you will be cast down and you won't understand. But it is Jesus who will lift you up through his Holy Spirit. His Spirit will say to your spirit, be thou lifted up. Get up. Be lifted. What a privilege it is to come to a place where the Lord lifts us up. See if I can run a bit of a marathon on the few minutes I have left and say that all Christ's commands are beneficial. For instance, if you go into Deuteronomy in chapter 10 and verses 12 through 13, you can hear the words and see the words yourself. And now, O Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to love him, to keep his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good? Again, if I go into the scriptures, I find these words, to obey is not so much duty as privilege, for to obey is better than sacrifice. And then in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities and in persecutions. Now, these are two things that usually lay us pretty flat on our faces before the Lord. I don't like the infirmities of my body. I used to be able to climb on the roof and fix it. Now I can't. I used to be able to nail a board and now I can't. I used to get under the car and drain the oil. Now I can't. And so on and on and on. The body changes and we have infirmities. When I get out of the chair I'm in right at this very moment, there'll be a few moments while I'm trying to get my legs to stand up underneath me and bear the weight of the rest of my body, which isn't that much overweight, but it's heavy. I have to be careful how I shall walk out of this studio and into the car. But once I'm in the car, I'm seated again so I can travel miles and so on. I have infirmities. And then there are persecutions. These persecutions come in two different bundles, imagined and fact. People will imagine persecutions. You do that for yourself, by the way. And you will imagine that people are saying nasty things about you or whispering behind their hands. You will imagine what they're saying. There was a man that would come in with his wife to a Bible study that we were conducting, and I knew that this man particularly didn't like me. And so he would sit and he would talk to his wife. Now, this man was some 10, 15 years my senior, so I had to treat him as an older brother. But it was very difficult sometimes. I'd be speaking the word of God and they'd be giggling like schoolchildren and looking at me and poking their finger at me, literally making me very miserable because I was perceiving persecution and I imagined what they said. And in the end, I had to come to a place where I could ignore that and I could absolutely turn my back upon it. And I could absolutely reject whatever it was that they were doing or saying, and I never confronted them with it. And eventually the thing wore out, and they still sat in the pew, and they didn't smile at all. They went the other way. They would do their best to look so somber and so accursed almost that it was very difficult to understand them. But I imagined all sorts of things. And then there are those persecutions. Now, this is an infirmity that is wretched. People will tell you that they don't like the way you speak, the way you comb your hair, the way you dress, and all that sort of thing. It's a great shame because they're trying to say one thing and they're telling you another. And if only they would get to the truth of what they want to say, you would be more satisfied with the conversation and be able to put things right. But because today your face shines, it may well be that your face is shining because you've been in the presence of the Lord. And they can't see that. They're sort of like the children of Israel when Moses came down from the mountain. Oh my, did he have a shining face? He most certainly did. And they hid, as it were, their faces from him because they were ashamed they didn't have the light shining through them that he had. So there are persecutions sometimes, and then there's persecutions of deliberately misunderstanding. We deliberately misunderstand one another, and we deliberately take a word and twist it, and though it may mean one thing today, we make it sound different tomorrow. We persecute. It's a dreadful thing to think that Christians persecute one another. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are really saying that we don't like the Lord Jesus when we persecute one another because we are dissatisfied with the spirituality of this person that we are in fact persecuting. That's not righteous. That's not righteous, so step aside. Step aside and understand that we are to take pleasure in infirmities and in persecutions. And when you are persecuted, realize that people are doing this because they are not in love with Jesus, but you are. It's easy to respond with a biting tongue. It's easy to respond with wit. It's not easy to remain silent. It's not easy to just keep quiet. But Satan wants us to have rows and upsets. Don't join in. Rejoice in your infirmities, rejoice in your persecutions, and understand your rejoicing is in the Lord. Now pray with me, please. Lord Jesus Christ, will you bless everybody listening to this? And will you raise us up? And will you cause us to rejoice because you are our Lord? Bless us now. Let Jesus' name be above all names, for we ask it for his sake. Amen. Hey, thank you very much for listening. Bye-bye. God bless you.